Well, if you have your Bible with you, let's turn together to the book of Malachi, and we are going to read chapter 3, verse 13, through chapter 4, verse 3. So there's a really easy way to find the book of Malachi. We're actually looking at the last page of the Old Testament. So we just go toward maybe two-thirds of the way through your Bible. If you see Matthew, turn back a little bit, and I have a page that says the New Testament in my Bible. The page to the left is the scripture reading for this morning, Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 3. Just so you know, I didn't pick this text for this situation that we're now in. I've been doing some work here in Malachi chapter 3 for a while, even before the coronavirus and everything attached to it set in. But as events developed, it became appropriate to share some of what the Lord was showing me. So Pastor Brock graciously has given me an opportunity to preach what is written here. A little over 2 years ago, my wife Elizabeth and I attended morning worship at Faith Presbyterian Church, which is a church in our presbytery, and we're Presbytery just is a way of describing the churches in a certain geographical region. So our presbytery evangel covers an area from Sylacauga to just north of Birmingham, Gadsden. So anyway, Faith is one of the churches in our presbytery, and so we were worshiping there one day with them over on Valleydale Road a couple years ago, and the preacher that morning was Dr. Alan Carter. Dr. Carter pastored Faith for about 30 years, and he actually wasn't the pastor when we were there. He was just there visiting and guest preaching that day, so he pastored for about 30 years, and he also chaired the committee which oversaw my ordination. So, I mean, even to this day, when I hear Dr. Carter speak, I get a little nervous because he's just associated with my rite of passage to doing what I'm doing right now, but I'm very grateful for him. But nevertheless, we were listening to him preach that day, and in his sermon, he raised a question that I'm still thinking about over 2 years later. This was the question, or this is a rephrasing of the question. What would it take for the second coming of Jesus Christ to have more influence on the daily lives of American Christians? That was such a gripping question. He said it 2 years ago, and I am still wrestling with it. What would it take for the second coming of Jesus Christ to have more influence on the daily lives, our routines, our habits, our work? What would it take for the second coming to have more influence on the daily lives of American Christians? Now, I know that there might be 1,000 answers to that question, but this morning I want to offer 3, and they all come from this morning's scripture reading, Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 3. So if you're able, I invite you to please stand as we honor the reading of God's word here, Malachi 3, 13 through chapter 4, verse 3. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You said, it's vain to serve God. What's the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, Jesus taught us that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father in heaven send the Spirit to those who ask? So, Lord, I ask for the Spirit. I ask for the Spirit who inspired Malachi to pen these words, that He would come and that He would take them and that He would speak them into the deep places of our soul. And so I pray that You would use the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, to bless these friends and to build them up in their confidence in You. And may they leave their homes one day soon, full of joy, full of the Spirit, full of life. And we ask it through Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right. So my focus here and my aim is to allow what we've read to answer Dr. Carter's question. That's what I want to do. I just want to allow what we've read to give an answer to Dr. Carter's question. What will it take for the second coming of Jesus Christ, the great day of the Lord, as we read it just a minute ago in the first three verses of chapter 4? What will it take for the second coming of Jesus to have more influence on our daily lives? And the answer given to us in Malachi 3 is holiness, repentance, and faith. That's what it will take. Holiness, which we'll see come out of verses 13 to 15. Repentance, which will come out of verses 16 to 18. And faith, which will come out of verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. That's what it will take for the second coming of our Lord to change daily life. Holiness, repentance, and faith. The issue here, as we look together at verses 13 to 15, the issue here in verses 13 to 15, and really in the whole book of Malachi, is that the way of holiness is not producing quick results. So the people of God in Malachi's day found themselves in a situation, public events, that had discouraged them, that had them feeling disillusioned, and that had them feeling defeated. So if you feel any of those right now, if you're discouraged, if you're disillusioned, you're just disenchanted, maybe even a little depressed, then you have kind of common ground with the people to whom Malachi address these words. And what they have realized, or what they have concluded, is that the way of holiness, or what they're seeing, let me put it that way, is that the way of holiness, the way of following God, which as Christians we would say the way of discipleship, that is not producing quick results. And so some within the covenant community have chosen to look elsewhere than God for those results. I mean, that's the bottom line. That's the issue. And so this is the conclusion that they have reached in their minds. This is what's underneath verses 13 to 15. The way of holiness yields no profit. In fact, that's exactly what they say in the middle of verse 14. It's vain to serve God. There's no profit in keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. It's just a way of saying of keeping His commandments. Walking with God, being a disciple. There's no profit there. There's nothing to gain there. So they have decided to look elsewhere than God to get those immediate results that they think they have to have right now. Now, as we think about this group of people here, I think it's good for us to ponder and just, you know, imagine for a minute and ask the question, so where did they go from here? I mean, once you reach that conclusion that there's nothing to gain in the way of holiness, well, where do you go from there? What do you replace holiness with? And the answer is short-term gain. That's what you replace holiness with. When you or I get to the place that these people got to, that there's nothing to be gained by doing it God's way, you will replace holiness with short-term gain. And you know why? Because it seems to work. It seems to work. The conclusion that they've reached, verse 15, is that based off what we're seeing, we have to call the arrogant blessed. Why? Because they're getting it done. That's why. They're getting it done. Their attitude, their way, their confidence, that kind of cocky strut through life is getting it done. It's producing results. So if you can't beat them, join them. That's the conclusion they've reached. And what's going on in their mind is that, okay, I think I see something here. Replacing holiness with short-term gain seems to work. Now, I underline the word seems. 5 years ago, there was a well-known data breach of a website called Ashley Madison. And for any of you who don't know what Ashley Madison was, it was a commercial website, quite sophisticated actually, that offered services to enable extramarital affairs. You subscribed, you paid money, and they actually gave you counsel, consulting is what it was, to enable you to successfully cheat on your spouse. Now, in July of 2015, Ashley Madison was hacked by a group of hacktivists that they called themselves. And so they're hacked. And what they did was they released to the public a long list of names. And the names were the customers of the people who had subscribed to the site and were using the services. Now, it's my understanding that on that list were the names of several professing Christians, some very high profile. I mean, people who publicly subscribed to the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth, that it's better to cut out your eye or cut off your hand than commit adultery in your heart. So people who professed that, their names were found on this list. And so I want us to ask the question, now how does that happen? How do people, church-going people, professing Christian people, seemingly successful people, how do they end up on a list like that? Well, they buy in, we buy in to the same sinister logic voiced by the people in Malachi 3:15. Replacing holiness with short-term gain seems to work. And friends, you know what the truth is? It does work until something happens that we didn't anticipate, like a data breach or a global pandemic. See, that's the problem with substituting holiness for worldliness, is you can't predict what the world's going to do. And so the point is, friends, is that for the second coming of the Lord to really start influencing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we have to let this thought settle into our spirit. The way of holiness is slow, but it is wise. The way of holiness is slow. It may or may not yield immediate results. It is slow, but it is wise, which means that it will produce something worth investing in. So we have to recover holiness if we're going to see the Lord's second coming influence day-to-day life. Now, second, repentance. The first part of verse 16 of chapter 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Now, this doesn't happen very often where, you know, I'm preaching or teaching and I'm actually living in what I've read. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm living that. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. I mean, this is my day. And maybe this is probably your day to some degree too. So in the morning, I wake up and we do Zoom prayer. And if you're not subscribing to that, if you haven't had a chance to participate in that, I really encourage you to do that because it just busts up the social isolation, as Pastor Brock said at the beginning of worship service, as best we can. It's just a good thing. But you know, we do pray and we share a little Bible study, but you know what else we do? We talk. We just chat. And we're just talking about what's going on right now. We're talking about God, talking about our families, talking about our experiences. We're those who fear the Lord are speaking with one another in the morning. Now, it doesn't stop there. Because in the afternoon, my devices are just inundated with the public conversation. I mean, I don't have an iPad. I have an iPhone. I don't watch a lot of TV, but I'm sure it's on the news. Computers. I mean, it's just our devices are just inundated with the public conversation. And in the evening, when all that's said and done, I live in a little townhome community with several folks who are single or working, have young children. And so the only thing really to do is just walk around the neighborhood and talk. That's the only thing to do. Walk around the neighborhood, talk to people. And you know what we're talking about? COVID-19, faith. How things have been affected, what we're going to do, how we're going to live life different. I mean, we're living in Malachi 3:16. And so what we need to realize then is, or what we need to ask ourselves is, so what's God doing while we're doing all this? While we're talking to each other each day, what is God doing? What does Malachi say he's doing? He's listening for repentance. Malachi says it beautifully. It's as though, you know, if we were all down, those of you online can't see this, but just imagine that the conversation is taking place here in the pews, down there, and God's where I am. So everyone's talking about what's going on. And what does Malachi say God is doing? And he does it very graphically. It's like he puts his hand by his ear and he just kind of reaches down and hearkens, or he listens. But what he's listening for is repentance. Who in the spring of 2020 is going to turn to the Holy One of Israel? That's what God is doing. Who is going to turn, either for the first time or in a more committed way, to turn back? Who is going to turn to the God of Israel, to Jesus Christ? Now, as I say that, I want to, you know, talk to a specific person. I don't know if they're among us today. I don't know if you can hear my voice online. I don't know if someone will send you this link. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I have a very specific person in my mind I'm talking to right now. And that is someone whose spirit is broken because of COVID-19. You know, maybe it's not the virus itself. Maybe it's what the virus is doing to your business. Maybe it's what it's doing, the thoughts it's triggering in your mind. But basically, I'm talking to you if you have experienced loss. Or you are deeply afraid that you might. And this is how you've always handled situations like this. You've always been your own rock. And what I mean by that is, in the past, when life has scared you, when you have faced a challenge, this has been your trained response. You muster the inner confidence to overcome what's in front of you. And if you don't have it right then, you do something to go and find it. You muster the inner confidence to overcome the challenge in front of you. That's what I mean when I say you've always been your own rock. But for some reason, this challenge, COVID-19, is causing you to question your faith in yourself. That for some reason, this time, relying on myself isn't going to do it. Now, like I said, I don't know who you are, but I want to speak into what you're experiencing. What you're experiencing is an opportunity to repent. That's the word that the church uses to describe a change in not just ways of thinking, but ways of living. That within your soul, you're going to choose a different rock. That you are going to turn from yourself to the risen Christ. And you say, you know what? I'm no longer going to draw confidence from my inner resources. I'm going to draw confidence, security, peace from the living God. That's what the church has always meant by repentance. And if you'll do that, the God witnessed to in Malachi 3 and 4 makes you a promise today. And it's written right there in verse 17. He makes you a promise. You will be mine. And I will spare you. It's exactly what he says. You'll be mine. I will place my love upon you. I will adopt you into my family. I will love you. I will protect you. I will see you through this experience. You will be mine. And I will spare you. So again, whoever I'm talking to, this is what God is saying to you. Come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's repentance. Now, with verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4, we are coming back to where we began, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Malachi 4, and even the parts that I didn't read, is a prophecy. Okay? And when I say prophecy, I mean this is a profile of how history will unfold. I mean, think of it like this. It's a stencil. I mean, it's a stencil or a template, and you hold up this. You have this stencil in your mind, and you're just watching history develop, and you take that stencil and you lay it on the circumstances until it matches. And when it matches, the prophecy is fulfilled. Okay, so Malachi 4 is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Now, we know from the New Testament that the Messiah has already come once. But we also know from the New Testament that the Messiah is going to come again. And when he comes again, his coming will be according to the stencil of Malachi 4. So here's what that means. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be like the onset of intense heat. When you put something in the oven, it experiences intense heat. When the sun rises in the summer, the people walking outside experience intense heat. We have two images to communicate intense heat. Now, heat in the scripture is just a way of talking about the presence of God to make a distinction. I mean, God comes in the scriptures in fire. And what he does when he comes in fire is he makes a distinction here in Malachi between the righteous and the wicked. In the book of Leviticus, between the clean and the unclean. When God draws near in fire, He is drawing near to separate humanity. That's what the image of heat does. Heat separates molecules. So the onset of the Messiah will be like the onset of intense heat. Now, what that means for you and me now in 2020 is that our experience of His presence, that heat, will depend on our relationship to His name. That's exactly what the first three verses of Malachi 4 say. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That's just like kindling. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, and it's going to leave neither root nor branch. So there's the intense heat. And that's the experience it will be for one group of people. But the same heat will give another group of people a completely different experience. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So in other words, when the Messiah comes again, when the presence of God draws near to the earth again, it will lead to death for one group and life for another. And the experience of death will be like the experience of being consumed by fire. And the experience of life will be like the experience of being touched and healed, just like Jesus of Nazareth did when he would touch and he would heal. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. Now, as we draw to a close here, I said at the beginning that when I presented Dr. Carter's question, I rephrased it a little bit. This was his actual question. He said, why does the second coming of Jesus Christ have such little impact on the daily life of American Christians? He said that in 2017. Why does the second coming have such little impact on the daily life of American Christians? And you know, Pastor Brock and I batted this around this week. I've batted it around with several different people, and there are lots of different answers. But here, I think, is the main one. The main reason why what I just said in Malachi 4 does not really change our habits is because we don't really believe that it's coming soon. I think that's the main reason. We believe that it's coming. We're just not convinced that it's coming soon. Now, I have to emphasize that because, you know, if you know your Bible, you know how Jesus Christ himself taught us to read Malachi 4. This is the way he taught us to read it. If you're tracking with us in the daily Bible reading plan, as you come to the chapters in the gospel where Jesus teaches his disciples to stay awake and to be ready, what he's doing there is he's teaching you and me how to read texts like this. And this is how he wants us to read it. Behold, the day is coming soon, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming soon shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise soon with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, fresh with new life, fresh with vitality, fresh to go and enjoy the life that God has given you. And soon you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I soon act, says the Lord of hosts. Now, if you're hearing that and you say, what am I supposed to do with that? I mean, you know, you have my attention, but what do you want me to do with that? Well, I want you to do what God commands here in the prophecy of Malachi. I mean, if you're having an experience of like, okay, I'm at a decision point here. I hear what you're saying. I'm ready to take the second coming seriously. So what do I do? Well, you do what we've already said. You turn back to the way of holiness. And when this fog lifts and life goes back to normal, don't let yourself fall back into the pit of demanding quick results. You hold on to the way of holiness and you don't let go. And during this season of solitude and conversation, you repent. You come back to the Lord. You recommit yourself to Him. You make up your mind to get serious about your faith. And then the last thing you do is that you believe. And this is the most important thing I think I'm going to say all day. You believe that the final words of the Scripture are on the horizon of history. They really are. The last words of the Bible, according to Jesus Himself, are on the horizon of world history. And these are those. Surely, I am coming soon. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.
Please take your hymnals and stand as we sing hymn number 672, Trust and Obey, as our closing hymn.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Well, I want to leave you with one of my favorite blessings and benedictions from the end of the book of Romans, and I love to offer it, especially when we have a word from the Old Testament. So receive this blessing and benediction. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and made known to you and to all nations, to the only wise God, forevermore be glory. Amen. Sam didn't know y'all were coming, so he brought some friends.
Yeah.
He didn't know y'all were coming, so... Yeah.